Psalm 145, a song of God's majesty and love. David writes, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name for ever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name for ever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendour of your majesty, and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness, and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom, and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts, and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall, and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name for ever and ever. Well, let's come to him in prayer tonight. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, how we thank and praise you that we can bow in your holy presence tonight, that we can come as your children, that we can come and call you our Father. Lord, we can indeed approach you in all your majesty and glory and splendour. How we thank you for that blood-stained mercy seat. How we thank you for the precious blood of our Saviour that goes on and on, cleansing us from every stain. And how we thank you for that perfect righteousness that has been given to us. We thank you for the imputed righteousness of Christ. We thank you that we stand, Lord, clothed in him, our living head. We thank you that you look upon us as righteous and holy in him, and we do thank you that our sins were imputed to him and his righteousness was put to our account. We thank you that we are counted righteous in the courts of heaven, and we thank you for this perfect standing that never changes. We thank you that we cannot be less justified than we were the moment we believed, and we thank you that we cannot be more justified than the moment when we believed. How we thank you for this glorious status, this position, Lord, that never changes. And though our love for you ebbs and flows and our joy ebbs and flows, yet peace with thee remains the same. No change, Jehovah knows. We thank you for these amazing truths. We thank you that we can come to you tonight, Lord, however we feel, however we may have struggled this day. And yet we can thank you, Lord, and praise you because you are the one upon the throne. You are the saving God. You are the one who is ever with us, the one who will never leave us nor forsake us. And we thank you that we do not have to trust in our own feelings. We do not have to trust in our own performance. But we thank you that we are resting upon the performance of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for what he has done on our behalf. We thank you that he has done everything. Lord, we thank you that through him we have everything that we need for life and godliness. We thank you, Lord, that even the greatest demon in hell cannot, Lord, prevent us from going to glory. We thank you, Lord God, that no one can rob us of that hope in Christ. We thank you for our security in our Saviour. We thank you that your hand is upon us. Our name is engraved upon that hand, and nothing can possibly erase it. We thank you, Lord, that we can praise you, Lord, the King of creation, and we can praise you, Lord, through all the circumstances of life, because we know that you are reigning, you are on the throne, and you are working all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to your purpose. So, Father, do receive the praises and worship of our hearts this evening. Assist us tonight, Lord, that we may lose sight of ourselves, lose sight of, Lord, the problems and the pressures of this age, and help us to come into the sanctuary tonight. Help us to have real heart dealings with you. Help us, Lord, to realize what a privilege is ours tonight of being able to assemble one with another and to be able to exalt your holy name together. Lord, we thank you that you indeed inhabit the praises of your people. Lord, come amongst us tonight. Set our spirits free to truly worship you and to render all praise to you. And we pray that indeed we may go from this place knowing that you have met with us again. And we pray that, Lord, you will indeed assist us in our preaching, in our praying, in all our service. And we pray that you will have all the glory and all the praise, because we ask these things with the pardon of our many sins, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Redeemer. Amen. I'd like you to turn with me once again to Psalm 145. And it's particularly those opening statements that I want us to think about. David says, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name for ever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name for ever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. I want to draw your attention this evening to the theme of praise. True biblical praise. And the reason I do so is because if there is one thing that should characterize us as the people of God, if there is one thing by which we are contrasted with the world, it is that we are a people of praise. A people of praise. God's purpose in salvation is to turn rebels into worshippers. And God has saved us, says Paul in Ephesians 1, that we should be to the praise of his glory. We are a people of praise. You only have to take a cursory glance through the contents of the entire Word of God to discover that worship and thankfulness and adoration is the distinguishing mark and feature of the people of God. Take, for example, the book of the Acts of the Apostles. It has often been said of that book that it is the most lyrical book in all the world. For in spite of the severe persecution those early Christians had to face, in spite of all the hardships and all the trials and the difficulties they had to endure, they were distinguished by a spirit of praise and rejoicing. They were a people whose lives were literally overwhelmed by a spirit of joy and rejoicing that they had never known before. And this same note can be found right the way through the New Testament. When Paul writes, for example, to the Philippians, in chapter 4, verse 4, what does he say to these people? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Oh, unless you forget, again I say, rejoice. And then the writer of the letter to the Hebrews, in chapter 13, verse 15, exhorts these Jewish believers who were, as you remember, going through great trials and difficulties. Their homes had been plundered, some had been cast into prison. They were facing great oppression, great discouragement. And yet what does he say to them? He says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God occasionally, when we feel like it, when the sun is shining and smiling upon us, not a bit of it. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We are called to be a praising people. We are called to be a thankful people in all situations and in all circumstances. Do you remember the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism? What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You see, this is the very purpose for which God has created us and God has saved us in Christ, that we should be to the praise of his glory, that we should be a people lost in wonder, love and praise, that we might glorify his great and his holy name and enjoy him forever. Yes, friends, we have a God who is great and greatly to be praised. He is a God who is worthy of praise. But what exactly is praise? We use that word so frequently, don't we? What exactly do we mean when we talk about praising the Lord? Well, it certainly doesn't mean that we have to always go around every day with a big grin on our faces. It certainly doesn't mean that we have to go up to everybody every five minutes and say, "Praise the Lord, brother! Hallelujah, sister! Praise the Lord!" No, superficial grins, uttering glib phrases like this, is not what is meant by praising the Lord. According to the Bible, praise is the outflowing of the soul in thankfulness, worship, and adoration. And the focus of that praise is God himself. Herbert Carson defined it as the declaration by a creature of the greatness of his creator. It is the glad affirmation by a forgiven sinner of the mercy of his redeemer. It is the united testimony of an adoring congregation to the perfection of their common Lord. It is the summit of the service of the angels and the climax of the eternal purpose of God for his people. It is man's supreme goal here and the consummation of his life in heaven. That's true biblical praise. And as we read through the scriptures, we discover that true praise is made up of a number of essential ingredients. And I just want to take a look at some of them this evening. And in the first place, praise begins with admiration. Admiration. Admiration is the soul standing back with a sense of wonder and holy amazement as it considers God. Admiration is the contemplation of the greatness, the glory, and the majesty of the triune God. And praise begins when we focus our attention upon God's character and nature and his beauty and all his resplendent attributes. It's when we consider who God is and all that God has done for us in Christ that the soul is moved and stirred within. How clearly we see this element of admiration in that great song of Moses in Exodus 15. For as Moses contemplated the greatness and the majesty of the one who had opened up the waters of the Red Sea and drowned the Egyptians in the depths, he suddenly breaks out into that great hymn of praise. "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Yes, as he considered the glory and the majesty of the living God, his heart was moved and stirred to praise. In all true praise, there is the admiration of God. But then the second ingredient that makes up biblical praise is adoration. Adoration. And adoration takes us one step beyond mere admiration. It goes much further. Adoration has a note of love and warmth and affection about it. Adoration is much more personal and intimate than mere admiration. We know only too often that it's possible to admire the works of God without necessarily adoring the one who performs them. And friends, at the end of the day, it's not enough just to admire who God is and what God has done. We're called upon to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. In adoration, there is this intense devotion to God and this awesome fear of God. And then the third element that makes up true praise is thankfulness. Thankfulness. You see, we are called as Christian people to be thankful. And in all genuine praise, there is this element of thanksgiving. Now, it's always the mark of the ungodly that they are unthankful. Do you remember how Paul brings that out so clearly in the opening chapter of his letter to the Romans, when he sums up for us the biblical diagnosis of fallen man in fallen society, in every age and in every generation? How does Paul describe fallen man? What is the characteristic of the people of this age? Well, in Romans 1:21, he says of the ungodly, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. They worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. My friends, what could be a more appalling than that? Base ingratitude and unthankfulness in the light of God's goodness and grace. We see that all around us today, don't we? God is bestowing common blessings on all his creation, day after day after day. Our food, our clothing, our health, our strength. He causes his sun to shine on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. As the psalmist tells us in this psalm, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. He's a God who is good. He's lavishing people with his loving kindness day after day. Even though the godless farmer shakes his fist in defiance and rebellion against him, he causes his rain to fall upon his crops, bringing in fruitful seasons and bumper harvests. And yet the very moment that something goes wrong, the very moment that tragedy strikes, people begin, don't they, to blame God, and they begin to accuse him of being unjust and unfair. You see, this is man, isn't it? Basing gratitude, unthankfulness, in the light of who God is. But on the other hand, the mark of the believer is thankfulness. And from the very moment of our conversion, suddenly we're given a heart that is filled with thanksgiving. The Christian is the person whose heart is overflowing with gratitude for what God has done. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercies endure forever. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. Such was the constant testimony of the man after God's own heart, David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. In all genuine praise, there is thanksgiving. Admiration, adoration, thankfulness. And then the fourth element is dedication. Dedication. In all genuine new covenant praise, there is this element of self-giving, this element of glad submission. Do you remember how Paul brings it out so clearly in Romans 12, verse 1? Having set forth all the blessings of the gospel of grace, all that God has done for us in Christ, Paul then makes his appeal. And he says, I beseech you, I urge you, brothers, in view of the great mercies of God, that you present your bodies, not just your lips, but your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Or as the other versions have it, which is your spiritual worship. You see, the mercies of God should inspire us daily to present ourselves to God afresh. We must bring the whole of our lives in renewed and willing and glad submission and obedience to him. It was our Lord's indictment of the Pharisees of his day that they were drawing near to God with their lips when their hearts were far from him. You see, God is never satisfied with mere words, with mere empty, mechanical, formal praise. No, God is looking for the heart. God is looking for the whole life. as a sacrificial offering of devotion to him. There must be that total dedication of our lives if our praise is to be acceptable to the Lord. Do you remember when the Corinthians gave their gift to meet the need of the poor Christians in Judea? Paul praises them, doesn't he? Because before they gave anything, he says, you first gave yourselves. There was this self-giving, this dedication to the Lord. Now it's against this background of true, heartfelt, genuine praise that we are sadly living in a day when praise is being perverted. We're living in days when all sorts of books have been published and sermons have been preached, setting forth erroneous views on praise. Some of you may not be aware of this, but I'm sure that many of you are. And if we consider what is happening in the present evangelical scene, we see that the fundamental problem today is that the shift in praise has moved from God to man. And praise and worship is becoming more and more man-centered rather than God-centered. And this whole approach and this whole shift has led to three basic perversions that I just want to mention this evening. And the first is this, that praise is perverted when it becomes primarily a source of Christian enjoyment. And how we need to underscore that at the present time. Praise is corrupted, it's degenerate, when it becomes primarily a source of Christian enjoyment. Now, of course, it is absolutely true that praise is highly enjoyable. It's one of the most glorious things in this world. And it is enjoyable in the best and in the noblest sense of the word. And as we read through Scripture, we discover that praise and rejoicing always go together hand in hand. Do you remember Mary's Magnificat? My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour. Yes, joy and praise are linked together hand in hand. Praise is enjoyable. But friends, it is because of this fact that the subtle danger exists that we may solely engage in praise for our own personal enjoyment and gratification rather than to glorify God. And then there are some people today who go even further. And they arrive at the dangerous conclusion that because they have enjoyed a session of praise, that God therefore must be pleased with it. But again, such thinking is entirely false. Because in Scripture there is no necessary connection between our enjoying ourselves and God being honoured and glorified. And then another subtle danger that exists is that we can get so enraptured with the music and with the tune that we are singing and the musical instruments and the beat that we are completely distracted from the actual meaning of the words that we are singing. Is it not true that we often say to one another, oh, I like that song. But what we really mean is we like the snappy tune rather than the words. The great Augustine once said in this connection, as oft as the song delighteth me more than that which is sung, so oft I acknowledge I trespass grievously. Christian friends, let us beware this danger. Let us ever keep our eye upon the glory of God and not upon ourselves. But then secondly, praise is perverted when it is prescribed as a general cure for low spirits. It's perverted when it is prescribed as a cure for depressed spirits. Now there are many people today who simply look upon praise as a means of reaching a state of euphoria, a state of ecstasy, a state of joy and delight and happiness. These people say to you, well, brother, are you feeling downcast? Sister, are you feeling depressed? Well, just begin to praise the Lord, and you'll begin to feel better again. Now, of course, there is an element of truth in this, because praising the Lord does have a therapeutic effect upon the soul. It's certainly good for us to forget ourselves for a while, to take our mind off ourselves and our circumstances, and to lose ourselves in the praise of the Lord. But friends, let us never forget that praising the Lord is not the same thing as whistling in the dark in order to keep our spirits up. Do you remember that well-known incident in the book of the Acts of the Apostles when Paul and Silas were arrested at Philippi and they were cast into the local jail and their feet held fast in the stocks, their backs were torn and bleeding. And yet at midnight they prayed and they were singing praises to God. Now friends, their singing there in that prison cell was not some kind of a psychological boost to keep their spirits up through a bad situation. It wasn't a case of pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile and sing and hopefully the pain will go away. No, we read they prayed first and then they sang. One writer says it can be spiritually harmful to tell those who feel out of sorts to praise the Lord and cheer up. Their condition may arise from sin, from backsliding, from neglect of spiritual duties, or from their own inadequate understanding of biblical truths. None of these ills will be cured by a session of praise. And on the other hand, we may say that the person may indeed be suffering from a true medical condition of depression. They may be clinically depressed. And again, simply telling them to cheer up and to praise the Lord is not going to cure their need. No, praise must not be looked upon as a cure for depressed spirits. And then thirdly and finally, praise is perverted when it's used as a means of obtaining something that we want or need. It's perverted when it's used primarily as a means of obtaining something that we want or need. Now you may be thinking, well, I've never heard of that particular view before. Well, it's a viewpoint that is very popular in certain sections of the Christian church today, particularly in the United States of America, where all these things come from, of course. It's an idea, I think, that arose back in the early 80s, with a man by the name of Merlin Carruthers. The teaching has perpetuated, no doubt it's changed slightly over the years and been presented in a slightly different form, but basically it's the same idea. Some of the books that were then popular were Power in Praise and From Prison to Praise. And there have been other titles that have come out. And this is what these people say. Miracles, power and victory will all be part of what God does in our lives when we learn to rejoice in all things. Praise releases the power of God into our lives and circumstances because praise is faith in action. Praise is the way to get your prayers answered. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Sad thing is that such teaching is completely foreign to the teaching of the New Testament, and there's no support for this idea whatsoever. You see, what they've done again is they've literally turned praise on its head. They've turned it upside down. It's become man-centered rather than God-centered. You see, the focus is upon man. What we get out of praise. This is the incentive, the motivation. Do this and you'll get something in return. They're praising God with ulterior motives. They're doing it to get their prayers answered. They're praising for blessings. I say such a thing is absolutely abhorrent in the eyes of the Lord. According to the psalmist here in this psalm and everywhere in the Bible, there is only one legitimate reason for praising God. And that is simply because we have a God who is worthy, worthy to be praised. He says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." And his praise is unsearchable. His greatness is unsearchable. Well, my friends, this is the reason why God has created us and God has saved us. That we should be to the praise of his glory. To glorify him, to enjoy him forever. May this be our one true goal in life. May God deliver us from these perversions. And may he make us a praising people. Just want to conclude this evening by reading to you some rules that the great John Wesley laid down for the Methodists society's directions for singing God's praise. And I don't think they've ever been bettered. There's a sort of abridged edition of them in the preface of the older Christian hymns. And I think it's been repeated in the new Christian hymns too. But the actual thing is found in his works. And there are 5 points he makes. First of all, he says, sing all. See that you join with the congregation as frequently as you can. Let not a slight degree of weakness or weariness hinder you. If it is a cross to you, take it up and you will find a blessing. 2. Sing lustily and with a good courage. Beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep. But lift up your voice with strength. Be no more afraid of your voice now, nor more ashamed of its being heard, than when you sung the songs of Satan. 3. Sing modestly. Do not bawl, so as to be heard above or distinct from the rest of the congregation, that you may not destroy the harmony. But strive to unite your voices together, so as to make one clear, melodious sound. 4. Sing in time. Whatever time is sung, be sure to keep with it. Do not run before nor stay behind it, but attend closely to the leading voices and move therewith as exactly as you can. And take care you sing not too slow. This drawling way naturally steals on all who are lazy, and it's high time to drive it out from among us and sing all our tunes just as quick as we did at first. And fifthly, above all, sing spiritually. Have an eye to God in every word you sing. Aim at pleasing him more than yourself or any other creature. In order to this, attend strictly to the sense of what you sing, and see that your heart is not carried away with the sound, but offered to God continually. So shall your singing be such as the Lord will approve of here, and reward when he cometh in the clouds of heaven. Well, may the Lord assist us in singing his public praise to his glory.